Welcome to Apologetics Profile. I'm Daniel Ray, Staff Apologist with Watchman Fellowship. You can visit our website, watchman.org, for a plethora of free resources. And while you are there, be sure to check out our Profile Notebook, featured on the right-hand side banner. The Profile Notebook contains over 600 pages of helpful four-page articles written from a Christian perspective, examining new religious movements, cults, the occult, world religions, and many other non-Christian spiritual doctrines and practices. The Profile Notebook is Watchman's magnum opus, and you can get your copy in both print and electronic format. Visit watchman.org today. And one of the articles that you will find in the notebook is the topic of this week and next's conversation about the Baha'i Faith. President of Watchman Fellowship, James K. Walker, sits down with countercult apologist and longtime friend of Watchman Fellowship, Steve Matthews. James and Steve do a deep dive into the history, doctrines, and practices of the Baha'i Faith, a mid-19th century offshoot of Shiite Islam. Though relatively small in worldwide membership, with an estimated 7 million adherents in 2012, the Baha'i Faith continues to grow in popularity due to its outward commitments to social equality and justice and world peace. You will find Baha'i believers in over 8,000 towns and cities throughout the United States. You would not be able to distinguish a Baha'i follower solely by appearance, as many believers are native-born, English-speaking Americans, often highly educated professionals as well, who really know why they believe what they believe. In engaging with members of the Baha'i Faith, it is important not only for you to know what they believe, but that you are also firmly grounded in your own understanding of Orthodox Christian theology, as many Baha'i will tell you that they too follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. But the Jesus of the Baha'i Faith, much like the Jesus of Latter-day Saint, Jehovah's Witnesses, and Islamic faiths, is not finally the Lord Jesus Christ found in the pages of the Bible. Baha'i believe Jesus was but one of nine manifestations of God to the world throughout time. But God's revelation through Jesus has now passed, according to Baha'i doctrine, and the sole truth about reality and God now comes through the writings of the ninth and latest manifestation of God to the world, the one who called himself Baha'u'llah, who died in 1892. Baha'i also teach a form of religious inclusivism. That is, that all religions are in some sense valid manifestations of God revealing himself to the world over time. The inherent problem with Baha'i inclusivism, however, is that it isn't really inclusive, but exclusive. There is finally only one right interpretation of what all these different manifestations of God really mean, and this exclusive interpretation is taught by no one else other than Baha'u'llah. Yes, the Baha'i labor for social unity and world peace, but only as prescribed by the teachings of Baha'u'llah. Its inclusivism, therefore, is really self-contradictorily exclusivist. But as we'll hear from Steve Matthews on Part 1, the history of the Baha'i Faith is riddled with familial and political conflict in relation to proper successorship and authority. The origins of the Baha'i Faith are antithetical to their doctrines of social unity and world peace, as their teachings take no serious account of human sinfulness. So you might at this point be thinking, well, I've never met anyone from the Baha'i Faith. Why should this particular sect be of interest to me? Well, that is a good question, and it just so happens to be the very first question James asks of our guest, Steve Matthews. Here is President of Watchman Fellowship, James K. Walker.
Well, welcome to Apologetics Profile, a ministry of Watchman Fellowship. I'm James Walker, and we're going to be this week and next talking about a religious movement called the Baha'i Faith. The Baha'i Faith is quickly becoming a new religious movement. It came out of Shia Islam. It's morphing, perhaps, into a world religion, and we're going to be talking about that. And my special guest is Steve Matthews. Some of our regular listeners already know Steve. He's been involved with Watchman Fellowship on a number of writing projects and also podcasts. He has a graduate degree in apologetics. He's written our profiles on the Burning Man Festival, on the International Christian Church of Kip McKean, the World Mission Society, Church of God, Shinjanshi, and many other podcasts that he's been involved in. So, Steve, welcome back to Apologetics Profile.
It's so great to be back with you today, James.
Well, good to have you back. And tell us a little bit about Baha'i. I know you've been studying it for a long time, and a lot of our listeners, maybe they've heard of it, but they don't know much about it, and they maybe say, well, I don't know anyone that's ever been involved with that. It's not on my radar. Steve, why should this be on our radar?
Well, Baha'i is a pretty big cult, and Walter Martin's Kingdom of the Cults, he had a chapter on it, but it's continued to grow much more beyond what it was back then. The official name they call themselves is the Baha'i World Faith. Baha'i means follower of Baha, which is Baha'u'llah, their prophet. They're all about creating a one world religion. And they're said right now to be the most geographically widespread religion in the world outside of Christianity. That means it's in more countries anywhere in the world than any other faith except for Christianity. And interestingly enough, it's also the second largest religion in the state of South Carolina. And a bunch of other countries, they claim. It's difficult to tell how many members they have, maybe 6 to 7 million. There are a lot of inactive members left the faith, or friends, you know, they call it, or left the cause. Rainn Wilson is making the rounds a lot now from The Office. He played Dwight Schrute.
I imagine a lot of our listeners have stumbled across that classic TV show. So he's Baha'i?
Oh, yeah. And it's almost like his whole purpose in life now. I mean, between podcasts and YouTube videos and books, he just has a new best-selling book that came out this year called Soul Bloom. And he proposes in there about, you know, how we can, you know, solve a lot of our problems by spirituality. I'll hit that in a minute.
Now, Wilson, he's the actor that played Dwight, right?
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. Okay, so and that book is making the rounds now?
Oh, yeah, and he's on the speaking circuit right now about it. He's definitely out there promoting the book, and he's a likable guy. So he kind of does it in a soft-peddling kind of way. He's not coming out in the open saying, I'm a Baha'i, and you need to join this. He's just saying, hey, everybody, Baha'ism can solve a lot of the world's problems, whether it's climate change, economic disparities, prejudice, even mental health issues. We need to have a return back to spirituality. And it's funny because all the humanitarian aspects of Baha'ism, where they do call for elimination of prejudice and education and equality, a lot of that is the stuff that Wilson's promoting in the book. So it kind of does strike a chord among a lot of people.
Mm. And we want to circle back and examine some of those claims. Is it what it claims to be historically? You know, the Baha'i, they're not out there knocking on our doors, you know, like some sects and groups. We don't have them like Jehovah's Witnesses bringing us a magazine. So, in fact, I think they claim not to be proselytizing, that they're not trying to be evangelistic. But is this actually the case?
No. I mean, first off, how would this religion be the second most geographically widespread if it wasn't evangelistic? It's funny because this group says that they don't have missionaries, but they just call them pioneers instead. So a pioneer is someone who packs up, goes to another country or somewhere else to preach the Baha'i gospel. So we don't have missionaries, but they're just pioneers. And also, why would South Carolina have such a large population of Baha'is? Well, back in the 1970s, they would go door to door in a lot of rural Black neighborhoods, and they experienced a lot of growth back then. So they are definitely evangelistic. They do invite people to firesides, become Baha'is, and they probably got more tracts and pamphlets than any other group that I've ever seen.
Yeah, there's a Baha'i center about a block from our office at Watchman Fellowship here in Arlington, Texas. So they are out there, and maybe they're are flying under the radar right now, but this is something we do need to be aware of. Today's thinking Christian, we need to be aware of this, and we need to have a strategy or plan to be able to share the gospel, to speak the truth in love. But before Absolutely. We get there, could you just introduce us this originally started as kind of as a sect out of Shia Islam in Iran, but what are the main beliefs? Tell us what the Baha'i believe.
Well, they claim that Jesus is one of 9 manifestations sent by God, and now he has just been basically replaced by Baha'u'llah. They're out to create a one world religion, one government for the world. They call it a new world order. So all you conspiracy people. So Baha'u'llah was their founder, and his name in Arabic means glory of God. And one of his famous sayings was, the earth is but one country and mankind its citizens. So it's definitely a religion for our times in this age of social justice and wokeness and everything. They're all about unity and oneness and brotherhood. So it's very attractive to a lot of people in this age of multiculturalism and social justice. They're all for that unity of all religions, elimination of prejudice, and they want the unity of all mankind, equality of women, world peace, one world language, and advocacy of education and science. But there is a catch to this, because everything has to be done under them their way. So they would have like 3 primary principles you hear them talk about a lot. The oneness of God, the oneness of religion, and the oneness of mankind. So, you know, the rest of the principles being the equality of men and women, the harmony of science and religion, the independent investigation of truth. That means, you know, you don't just accept the religion you're brought up with. You can actually get out there and research it and then figure out Baha'ism is true. The elimination of all forms of prejudice, universal compulsory education, elimination of extremes of wealth and poverty. They believe, like Rainn Wilson saying in his new book, the spiritual solutions to economic problems, a universal auxiliary language, and universal peace upheld by a world government, which is enforced by an international tribunal. So, like you said at the beginning, they do try to portray themselves as a world religion. Anybody can do this, from the Mormons to Jim Jones, but I definitely call this a cult. There's cults of Christianity, like the Jehovah's Witnesses. There's cults of Hinduism, like Hare Krishna or TM, cults of Buddhism, like Sakya Gakkai International, cults of Judaism, Kabbalah Center, cults of Islam, Nation of Islam, and these guys. So, you know, we should take...
Oh, it's interesting that Islam, you know, in Iran, especially Shia Islam, they don't look at it as a new religious movement. They look at it as heretical, a kind of a cult, and they're heavily persecuted.
Terrible, yep.
Historically. Because they see it as simply a corruption of Islam.
Absolutely. Yeah, it's definitely, well, Shia Islam definitely allows a lot of apocalyptic thinking, and there's a lot of factions in there. But when, as we'll see with the history of Baha'ism, you know, there's a lot of characters that come into the mix that we should really take a look at.
Well, let's go through some of that history if we can. What are some of the key important figures? How did this whole thing get started?
Well, key figures that you have in Baha'ism, you have the twin manifestations of who they call the Bab and Baha'u'llah. The Bab is B-A-B. It's not like Bobby Robert. The Bab is an Arabic word meaning the gate. So he was like the first manifestation we've had recently before Baha'u'llah in Persia, which is modern day Iran. And then you had Baha'u'llah. So for Baha'u'llah, his name is Arabic for the glory of God. He's our current manifestation. So he actually wrote scripture. He never met the Bab, but he had 3 wives. Some of his titles were the Ancient Beauty, the Most Great Light, the Lord of Lords. Now, as Christians, you know, we wouldn't say you can have 2 of these Lord of Lords, right? They also call him the Most Great Ocean, the Desire of the Nations, just to name a few of these. Then the next leader in Baha'ism after Baha'u'llah was his son Abdul Baha. His real name was Abbas Effendi, meaning servant of glory, servant of Baha'u'llah. He was the son of Baha'u'llah and the second leader of Baha'ism. So he was an infallible interpreter of Baha'u'llah. Some of his titles are the Master, the Exemplar, the Mystery of God, and the Center of the Covenant. So Abbas Effendi, he's the son of Baha'u'llah, whose name was Hussein Ali Nuri. And then Shoghi Rabbani, he was came to be called Shoghi Effendi. He was the grandson of Abdu'l-Bahá, who was like the next big leader. And he was appointed as the guardian of the faith in 1921. When Abdu'l-Bahá died, he was the infallible interpreter of Baha'u'llah. He spread the faith a lot through the world. And he didn't have any children. And he died in 1957 and never left a will, which is a serious matter in the Baha'i world faith. So the writings of Baha'u'llah, the Bab and Abdu'l-Bahá are sacred. And the writings of Shoghi Effendi aren't sacred, but they're just authoritative to the Baha'i.
Give me the date again. When did the Bab live?
Oh, the Bab died in 1850 by a firing squad. So he was like the forerunner to Baha'u'llah.
So, and he was executed yes. by the Shia?
Yeah, for heresy over there. So
for heresy. And he was kind of like a John the Baptist.
That's then, how they're saying it now. But it's kind of interesting because Baha'is would actually say that Baha'u'llah is our current manifestation, the ninth of nine manifestations, and the Bab is the eighth manifestation, the previous manifestation. But at the same time, they'll also talk of them being a forerunner, a John the Baptist, because I just said how they're called twin manifestations. But at the same time, they sometimes relegate him down to something a bit less than that. But he was actually really important. So it did come out.
The relationship, though, to traditional Islam, you have the idea, you know, with Muslims that there's, you know, there's all the prophets. They believe in all the prophets, they will say. Right. So they believe that Adam was a prophet. And of course, even the biblical prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all the prophets, Jesus or Isa was one of the prophets. But in traditional Islam, the whole Shahada, when you declare yourself to be Muslim, you have to declare that there's only one God, Allah, and that Muhammad is his prophet, with the idea that Muhammad was the seal of the prophet, or the final prophet to manifest. But when it comes to the Baha'i, it's like, okay, but there's more to come after Muhammad even. And that's where the rub comes, I think, with traditional Islam, right?
That
there could be more prophets after Muhammad.
Right. So when Muhammad died, he did appoint one of his followers named Abu Bakr as the caliph. And caliph, as we know, means vicar or successor. So along with three other leaders, they became the rightly guided caliphs. And in this time, Islam had spread to Iran, and many people there rejected Muhammad's successors, these caliphs, and they said instead, these people should be chosen by the people. They shouldn't be chosen by the people like they did in Sunni Islam, but instead they should be chosen by God. So they took on the name Shiites, meaning separatists. They rejected all these caliphs, and they said, we're going to believe in these imams, these are leaders. So to them, the first imam was Ali. And, you know, he was the son-in-law of
Muhammad.
Right. And then Ali, along with the following 10 imams, they were all violently killed. The 12th imam was a young boy. His name was Muhammad. And he suddenly disappeared off the scene in 941. They call that the occultation, nothing to do with the occult, but just mean the hiddenness. So he kind of went into hiding. So basically what happened is his followers started gathering. They said, this 12th imam, he's going to return one day as he come out of hiding. And he's going to return one day as the Imam Mahdi. Mahdi means a guided one. They still thought he was alive. And one day with his 313 followers, they're all going to suddenly appear one day. So for about 70 years during this occultation, he continued to communicate through these four other people called Babs or gates. So this is exactly how he was supposedly Muhammad was continuing to talk to the Shiite Muslims through these gates. And after the fourth Bab died, there was no way to get communication for God. So these Shiites were waiting basically since the 12th Imam for, you know, him to return all this time for like, a thousand years almost. So there's a whole theology developed among these people, the Twelvers, they call them. And they believe that there was like five major prophets, you know, like manifestations, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Jesus, Muhammad, and each of these prophets, along with Muhammad being the final prophet, would bring a book of laws to men and foretell, you know, the prophet who would eventually follow. So this went on till in Iran among these Shiites, there was a group called the Shakis. And these were the followers of Sheikh Ahmad. He died in 1826. And along with his successor, they claimed that they were, you know, he was a channel with his successor to this hidden imam. So these were actually people in a cult of Islam, like we said before, these two Islamic cultists, they were called by the name Bab again, just like these first four intermediaries, like hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. So they were preaching that the Imam Mahdi was shortly going to appear, this 12th Imam. And when Sayyid Kazim died in 1843, there was a split, and with one man going by the name of Shaki, just like the other group. And then there was another split, and the other guy called himself the Bab. And he's the one who became this forerunner of Baha'u'llah. So he would eventually leave what they call the Babi movement. Babi is B-A-B-I again. And his name was Ali Muhammad. So he became the Bab. He declared himself the manifestation, a founder of the Baha'is here now, or the Babis. And he wrote about 80 books. The most important scripture of his was the Bayan. He never got to complete it. And he wrote in detail a lot about the doctrines and laws for this new world order that he thought was coming. He claimed that he was God's new manifestation, and he was the greatest manifestation so far. But the big thing here, James, is that he also spoke of a he whom God will manifest. So he predicted someone coming even greater than him, another manifestation would appear. But the crazy thing is, he said this other manifestation wouldn't appear between is either like 1511 years or 2001 years in the future. That's what he said in his bayan, his scripture. And, you know, all of a sudden he takes this authority upon himself. And now he is the manifestation, the return of the 12th Imam.
So he self-professed to be that 12th Imam.
Yes, the new manifestation. And
even though the timing was wrong according to what the prophecy had predicted would happen. But this idea, which is pretty unique to Shia Islam, this idea of a succession of Imams culminating in this 12th Imam, make them ripe and prepared to be looking for some type of a new manifestation, new prophet on the scene. And that just basically helped launch the whole Baha'i faith movement.
Right. And just to clarify what you said, when you said about like the timing not being accurate, he said that the next manifestation after himself would be either 1511 or 2001 years in the future. That means Baha'u'llah kind of arrived a little too early, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes. So yeah, the timing is wrong on that. So the it did certainly emerge out of Islam, or more precisely out of Shia Islam, and it was seen to be simply maybe a sect of Shia Islam.
Correct.
But it's gone beyond that now, so that they would not now the Baha'i faith would not consider itself to be a sect of Islam, right?
No, they would say it's a fulfillment of Islam. But the way it kind of came out with the Babi movement is that there was, before the Bab died, he did appoint one of his faithful followers. His name is Yahya Subi Azal. And you'll hear about the Azalis. So Subi Azal was the half-brother of Baha'u'llah. So the Bab had appointed him as the successor of the movement. And he was the undisputed head of the Babis and continued in that position of the divinely ordained leader for like well over 10 years. But what had happened is, his half-brother, like I said, Baha'u'llah, Hussein Ali Nuri, he declared himself now to be the manifestation. He wanted to usurp it, and he was like a better speaker and more charismatic. So he gathered more people among himself, and there was some terrible conflicts where there was like people fighting on both sides, or there was murders back and forth, and they were shedding each other's blood until the Turkish government stepped in 1868, and they basically exiled them both and sent them to penal colonies. So it was a lot of violence right from the very beginning like that.
Yeah, and it's interesting, you know, we talked about what they're pushing right now, you know, with the book, you know, Soul Boom book, and well, their whole kind of PR department is that this is about harmony, respecting all religions, kind of world peace, but their own history seems to be anything but that.
Yeah, and it's kind of funny, like as far as PR, like the PR started back literally with Abdul Baha, because, you know, it's coming from this very Islamic styled religion out of the Babi movement. And he tried to make the faith more Western, and he wanted to make it radically different from what the Bab had created. So he kind of put this more Western feel to it. And, you know, he eventually appointed his grandson, Shoghi Effendi, who was educated in Western University, and he grew the faith a lot under him. And then there was a short time, there was a group called the Hands of the Cause, a bunch of administrative Baha'i workers who kind of led in the interim between the time of Shoghi Effendi's death and now the new divine institution ruling, you know, running the Baha'i show is called the Universal House of Justice. So what's really interesting.
So it's not one leader like it was after the grandson died. Then it's a, how does that work? The Universal House of Justice, who appoints them or how do they come in office?
Yeah, they're voted in every 5 years. They're all men. And that's caused a lot of accusations in the movement because this is supposed to be a group that's supposed to be, you know, very much for the equality of men and women. But if you're a woman, you're not allowed to join the Universal House of Justice. But Abdul Baha has said, well, we don't really know why yet, but we're going to find out why this is the case. The whole interesting thing is that there's a thread of authority that runs between these different Baha'i leaders. And Baha'u'llah was the manifestation, the prophet of God for this age, but he has divine interpreters who speak divinely on his behalf who are never wrong. And that would be Abdul Baha, Shoghi Effendi, and the Universal House of Justice.
Now, when you say it's elected, is this something that it's a self-referential? Do they elect themselves or does every member of the Baha'i faith get to vote at a certain point on this?
No, it's done by the National Spiritual Assemblies. So I'll cover, well, in the here's how the organization is kind of laid out in Baha'ism. So it all kind of ties together what we're saying. So they have a big concept of the covenant. This is a big thing in Baha'ism. There's basically two versions of the covenant. You have a lesser covenant and a greater covenant. The greater covenant is the idea that there's a continuity between the different manifestations that God sends throughout human history to reveal himself. And each of these have a connection to the next manifestation through prophecies, which tell of the next one's coming. The lesser covenant is where they teach the authoritative lineage between leaders and manifestations within that prophet. So, for example, if you deny any of the members in this lineage, you become a covenant breaker and get excommunicated. So if you have any doubts about, you know, who's in charge, you know, after they tell you, you know, you get the boot. So they don't have a clergy. And they just have all this, you know, volunteer organizations and the structure of Baha'ism. You've got at the very top, this Universal House of Justice. And then underneath that, you have what they call National Spiritual Assemblies. Each country has a group of 9 people who run it. Everything is 9 and 19 in Baha'ism. And then you have local spiritual assemblies in the towns and they report to the National Spiritual Assembly and they report to the Universal House of Justice.
Well, in the local Baha'i Center, you know, there are places of gathering, like the one that's down the street from our office. If you were to go there, what would you experience? Do they meet on Juma? Is it a Friday thing like Islam, or is it a special day of the week? And is it
they have a Baha'i
class, or is there a worship? Yeah, tell us about that. If we went to one of those Baha'i centers, what would it be like?
So it'd be they have a lot. They have certain feast days. They have you know, they don't do congregational praying, but you're going to have prayer and meditation just like their temples. It's basically a lot of, you know, Baha'i teaching, deepening, they call it, that kind of stuff in the meetings, but they will have, you know, different feast days throughout the year too, and depending on the Baha'i calendar. So it really depends the day you go there. They might have firesides there or be at members' homes where they kind of introduce people to Baha'i faith, like I said. I did want to mention real quick about their scripture. So Baha'u'llah wrote a heck of a lot of books. So did the Bab. And the main scripture they have is called the Kitab-i Aqdas, which means in Arabic, the most holy book. So he released that in 1873, and it's their book of laws for Baha'is for this dispensation. So, you know, they say this is going to be fully implemented in the Golden Age, which is coming, like where it'll be perfect world peace under the Baha'i administration. They call that the most great peace. And at this time, all Baha'i principles will be set up with one language, no extremes of wealth, the International Baha'i Tribunal and everything. So that's their main scripture they really talk about a lot, the Kitab-i Aqdas. But that's pretty controversial, too, as we're going to see in a little bit.
Mm. Yeah, Bob Pardon, one of our a Christian apologists, wrote our original 4-page profile on the Baha'i faith. That's been over a decade ago.
Good job, too.
The he at the time, all this voluminous, you know, potential scripture, really, of these leaders, at that time, the vast majority had not even been translated into English. Is that the case?
Yeah, absolutely. So it's kind of weird. Like, you would think that, like, there's a lot of cults, some of the cults just don't like you having their stuff in your hands. And the Kitab-i Aqdas is a really good example. You know, this thing was put out in, released in 1873, but it wasn't even made available until 1992 in English. And when a Christian scholar translated from the Arabic, Baha'i authorities in the U.S. forbade Baha'is to read it. So, you know, it's like so much for independent investigation of truth, but you would think...
Which one of their principles.
Right. Which they violate a lot of their principles a lot of the time. But the thing is, you'd think that, you know, the way it works in Baha'ism is you have these dispensations where each, you know, God sends different religious leaders at a time that man needs to hear the message. So, you know, he'll send like Abraham and Moses and Krishna and Zoroaster and then Buddha. And then Buddha gets replaced by Jesus. Then Jesus, you know, his teachings are only good for a certain amount of time. So he now gets replaced with Muhammad. And then Muhammad gets replaced with the Bab. And now we're under the dispensation of Baha'u'llah. Each of these leaders have a book of scriptures or writings that are meant for their time, for their people. And, you know, we were supposed to have been under this Kitab-i Aqdas, all this time, but, you know, we haven't even had it for 120 years in our language.
Yeah, this is convenient, though, in one way, that they can affirm that all these religions are true, yet explain away how they're all contradictory. So it's just like each of these manifestations have a shelf life, and when the shelf life's over, you're in a new dispensation, and you can redact it, or you can it's obsolete at that point. So they can affirm Christianity's true, even though what they believe now is radically different than Christianity.
But the proper view of Baha'ism is that they're not actually separate religions, James. They're all the same religion. So it's basically one religion from God that's been updated all these times. So this is like a 9.0 version of it. So, you know, the religion that, you know, when God sent Buddha as a manifestation, even though Buddhists are atheists, don't know how that works. But when God sent Buddha as a manifestation, he had to be replaced by Jesus when it got updated, when man needed, you know, more things to fit his time that, you know, outgrown. And then again with Muhammad and so on. Baha'is will say that it's religions are all basically the same at their core, but they differ in a lot in the social stuff, which absolutely isn't true, as we're going to see in a little bit in our critique.
Again, my guest is Steve Matthews. We're talking about the Baha'i Faith on Apologetics Profile. Steve, tell me about the beliefs of Baha'i. So what's the theology proper? Who is God?
So it's a lot like Islam, where God is a Unitarian God of one person, and they would say that God is unknowable. You know, the manifestations we can know, but God is unknowable in his essence. It does sound a lot like Islam in that level.
But what is the manifestation of God?
Nine great prophets who God has sent throughout history: Abraham, Krishna, you know, Moses, Zoroaster, the Iranian prophet, you know, Buddha, Christ, and these are the nine manifestations that God has sent to us. I'll go into that in a minute about what the manifestations are. I do want to mention with their view of the Bible first. We're going to see that Baha'is are masters of picking and choosing what they want to believe. They do have a very low view of the Bible. This is explained by Shoghi Effendi when he says, "The Bible is not wholly authentic, and it is this respect not to be compared with the Quran and should not be wholly subordinated to the authentic writings of Baha'u'llah." Mm. He also says, "We cannot be sure how much or how little the four Gospels are accurate and include the words of Christ in his undiluted teachings. All we can be sure of as Baha'is is that what has been quoted by Baha'u'llah and the Master must be absolutely authentic. As many times as the passages in the Gospel of John are quoted, we may assume that it is his Gospel as much of it as accurate." So the Bible is only true basically when Baha'u'llah says it's true. It's kind of like the Mormons, right? So they can cherry pick passages as proof text that they like to twist, and they can support Baha'i beliefs that way. So,
yeah, but the problem is you're talking to somebody and they can, with a straight face, they can say, "In the Baha'i faith, we do believe in Jesus." And I guess that's true of all the cults, really. But they say Jesus, but he is one of the manifestations. He's not uniquely God.
He's outdated now.
And he's outdated, yes.
He's so two prophets ago, James. You gotta get with today and
what have you done for me lately?
Yeah, you got to go with Baha'u'llah. You know, he was like a prophet, like 6.0 before Muhammad, the Bab, and Baha'u'llah came on board. So we're not in that dispensation.
Jesus was
anymore.
Fully true, fully good, but his time has passed. We're in a new dispensation.
Exactly. Now. So now we're in the dispensation of Baha'u'llah, and you better get ready to, you know, treat him as your new, you know, manifestation. So they like to take some verses literally, and where it contradicts them, they're going to automatically discount that verse and say, oh, well, I'm going to take that verse spiritually, or just dismiss it totally by saying the Bible is a spiritual book with a spiritual meaning. So,
And it's counterfeit Christianity. We see the same thing. The Bible is true, but, you know, only as far as it is translated correctly.
Exactly.
Or it's true in spots, and I'm inspired to
very
spot the spots.
Very much.
So it's and so they can affirm Jesus the same way. So again, it's you know, like when we look at counterfeit Christianity, what we're seeing is that they're using our vocabulary, but they have their own dictionary. So Jesus, Scripture, you have all this. So what about the miracles of the Bible? Where do they stand on that?
So Baha'is say that the manifestations can perform miracles, but miracles are unimportant as proofs. And they really pick and choose which miracles they want to believe. So, for example, they reject that Moses parted the Red Sea and led the children of Israel to the Promised Land. They deny Christ's miracles for the most part and his resurrection. But they do accept his virgin birth. So you see how they like to pick and choose, like, and the reason they go with the virgin birth is this is a sign of his prophethood, the proof that he'd be a manifestation. So,
well, that and Islam holds to that as well. So it's one of the things that traditional Islam also affirms.
That would definitely make sense. So, and just like they like to pick and choose everything in the Bible, perhaps the verses that they pick and choose the most are the verses about like the second coming of Jesus. Many Baha'i writers have written books to try to prove that the verses where Jesus and the apostles speak of his return are really about the coming of Baha'u'llah. So they actually teach that all the prophecies made in the Bible were from Jesus and the apostles about Christ's second coming. Well, those are all fulfilled already in Baha'u'llah. He is the second coming of Christ.
So it's another reference to a manifestation of God.
Exactly. Exactly.
Okay, let's really nail this down. What exactly is a manifestation of God?
So Baha'is do believe in the doctrine of progressive revelation. And, you know, like this coexists that you're about, like all these great religions all from the same God. It's a lot like that. Baha'u'llah had a quote. He said, "Know thou assuredly that the essence of the prophets of God is one and the same. To prefer one in honor of another, to exalt certain ones above the rest, is in no wise to be permitted." So you have to look at them all, even though he kind of is the like the head honcho in one sense. So God works in cycles. There's cycles and dispensations in Baha'ism. So Adam to the Bab is the age of prophecy. And with Baha'u'llah, we've now entered the age of fulfillment. And this one's going to last 500,000 years. Within these cycles or ages, there are dispensations of each manifestation. So the next manifestation will not appear for at least 1,000 years after Baha'u'llah, which is about 840 years from now. And all these manifestations, James, they're all sinless, and they all pre-existed in the spirit world before coming to earth. So for us, you know, the soul enters us at conception, but the manifestations, Jesus and Krishna and Buddha and Baha'u'llah, they all exist in the spirit world before coming to earth. So, you know, you also, another thing, it's kind of like Islam too, is you can't show prophets' faces in pictures or movies. So you almost have to show his back or something like that. The current manifestation today is Baha'u'llah. He's the only salvation in any age is to turn towards God in the manifestation of that day. And that day, right now, it's Baha'u'llah that we're under. Like, Christianity is outdated. We need to leave Christ, and we need to go to today's current manifestation. So they make it sound like you'd be a Christian Baha'i or a Jew and a Baha'i, but you really need to accept Baha'u'llah and reject your own faith.
So Jesus is important, and he was a prophet. He was a manifestation, but then he's obsolete. So one more time, who is Jesus then in the Baha'i faith?